Well, thank you for your good singing. It is always a joy to hear God's people sing. And it doesn't ever get old to hear some of these old hymns that for some of us, we haven't sung in quite a while. And it's rarely do you hear God's people singing the hymns regarding the rapture and the second coming of Christ. As you take your Bible and turn to 2 John or 1 John chapter 2, let me get myself wired up here. 1 John 2. Just to kind of bring us all together from where we left off last time, we are coming through a passage of Scripture over the last couple of weeks regarding antichrists and the antichrist. And so in the context of sounding the alarm regarding antichrists and the coming of the antichrist, in this section, John further encourages faithful continuance in the faith, to faithfully continue in biblical Christianity. We would put it in those terms today. In preparation this week, I found this quote. It is interesting to observe that anti-Christian groups rarely try to lead lost sinners to their false faith. Instead, they spend much of their time trying to convert professing Christians and church members to their own doctrines. End of quote. What makes that interesting for me this week is that I received a phone call from one of my sisters and old classmate from decades ago. She heard from this girl's sister that after so many years of being under a faithful, godly family and being under the gospel and having made a profession of faith and leading her own children in that direction, she's left for a cult. It is yet to be determined how this will all end, but obviously there are broken hearts. There is a sense of concern for sure. I'm sure in her husband's mind and heart, he's wishing for a way to just take her out, and not take her out in the bad sense, but take her out of that situation and maybe even move out of that state just to get away from it. So this is nothing really to wink at and say, well, you know, I don't believe that. That's not going to ever happen to me. It happens. It happens. And this is why it's so important for us to be in this book on a regular daily basis. Every opportunity we have to be in the Word or be under the sound of the Word here at church or whether in your home doing your own devotional study, you need to seize those opportunities. It will make you sharper. It will make you more discerning. And it will bring protection for you. And it is interesting that there's always a dangling of the proverbial carrot out there trying to lure people into their doctrine and away from God's word, God's teaching. So anyway, being a part of a member of a group has its privileges as well as its responsibilities. There comes enjoyments in the midst of it as well. And in our text, we find John kind of leaving that antichrist theme, not entirely, but he says, all the more for us to be together in God's family, for us to continue on. In fact, I highlighted in this text the word abide in verse 24, the word remain in verse 24. They're the same Greek word. Continue, verse 27, abideth. The end of verse 27, abide. Verse 28, abide. The alarm has been set off. Abide, remain, continue. Don't stop, don't quit, persevere. Continue on. Paul gives that great challenge to young Pastor Timothy in the pastoral epistles, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and heard and seen of me. And do them. It's not just enough to take it in mentally, not to receive it academically, but to embrace it emotionally, embrace it with a measure of duty and as well as enjoyment. One of the other details here regarding this section of Scripture in 1 John 2 is that there are the benefits and the blessings of being brought together as that family. You think of family here on earth. Now, no family is perfect because everybody in that family is imperfect. From mom and dad to the children, and however extended that family tree may go, they're all sinners. And some of them are saved, and some of them are not. But there's blessing when we get together with family. But I, in my determination, there's nothing sweeter on this side of heaven than to be with God's family. You come in to a church like Maranatha, and there is a singleness of purpose, a desire of heart to please and honor the Lord and to do what he's called us to do and to carry that out until Jesus comes again, and much of what we sang in those hymns today. Belonging in the family of God comes by way of a visible identification. Now, John addressed this in chapter 1. And this is a letter written by John to believers to encourage them as they face false teachers and false doctrine. He is writing to them not to discourage them, not to cause them to doubt, but to strengthen them in their understanding of the salvation that they have through Jesus Christ. Belonging in this family is not enough to just say, well, my name's on the record book. We have to identify with that ministry. A verbal testimony generally follows along when I think of all the times that I've had the privilege of bringing certain individuals into local church ministry. Oftentimes it's precipitated by a desire and then communicating a personal testimony of faith and trust in Jesus Christ at some point in their lives and when they were biblically baptized by immersion, which is what we learned on Wednesday at our midweek service. So a verbal testimony, a visible identification, and then a verbal agreement to become spiritually accountable to one another. Now, we don't like that word accountable in the 21st century. It causes great resistance among not just a few. But I find it interesting, and one of my little pet things that I won't call it a hobby, but if I'm ever in a church that I'm not pastoring, I look for their church covenant. Sometimes it's on the inside of the hymnal. We did that in one of our churches because I felt so strongly that the new people coming in and the older people who've been there for years understand this church covenant that we've agreed to. So I'm going to take a moment here this morning to read our church covenant. And I think it's a good reminder, whether we're members or members yet to be, here's how it begins. Having been led by the Spirit of God, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I have, according to the Scriptures, John 1:12, been born again through the Holy Spirit and have publicly confessed my faith by word, Romans 10:8 through 10, and baptism, Acts 2:41 through 42. I subscribe to the doctrinal statement of my church as one body in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I promise by the aid of my Savior, Philippians 2:13, to several things. First, to walk lovingly, John 13, and humbly with my brethren, 1 Peter 5, to pray for them, James 5, and to separate myself from worldliness and unchristian practices, Titus 2:12. To pray, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, for the advancement of my church in knowledge, spirituality, and fruitfulness, John 15. To uphold its program of worship, training, and teaching. To observe its ordinances of baptism and communion, Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 11. And to affirm its doctrines, 1 Peter 3 and Jude 3. To attend regularly each service of the local church as God enables, including Bible school, Sunday services and prayer meeting, Hebrews 10:25. to give regularly and cheerfully as God prospers for the support of an evangelistic ministry among us, 2 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 16, for the total ministry of our church at home and for the spread of the gospel over the earth, Matthew 28, to serve faithfully in some activity of the church, James 1 and James 2, taking care to assume only such duties as can be effectively performed, 1 Corinthians 4:2, and to improve my abilities in service by the prayerful study of God's word, 2 Timothy 2:15. To maintain family worship, encourage family prayer, Bible study, and Christian nurture for any under my care, Ephesians 6 and Proverbs 22, verse 6. To endeavor by example, Matthew 5:16, and effort, Matthew 28, to win souls to Christ, James 5:20, and to encourage uncommitted believers to become members of the local church in Acts 2:47. To follow the word of God as my sole authority of faith and practice, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and finally, to unite with a New Testament church of like faith and practice upon moving from this community. That's our church covenant. Each one of us that are members have gladly and willingly, without our arms being twisted, agreed to follow this. And I have found over the years how easy it is to forget this church covenant. We're just here battling along, bumping elbows, getting irritated. And in the meanwhile, unawares is creeping in and promoting and rendering division among a church body known as a church family. It's so important for us to review this, and I believe with great conviction in all of these things that have been stated here because they're biblically derived, and that's really what a church should be. A New Testament church, whether it started in the first century, in the 1960s as this church did, or in 2022, these things are still vitally important, critically important to us. So I've entitled the message, The Preciousness of Being Included. And one of the precious things about being included in God's family is that God has given us the protection, number one, from Antichrist. That Antichrist spirit that we spent a lot of time on 3 weeks ago. And the Antichrist is not coming while we're here on earth, by the way, just to readdress that. He's not coming to do his business until the church has been raptured. That's a whole other topic for a whole other series of messages. But we have protection. This is what John is telling these believers in verses 24 through 27. Look at those verses again. Let that therefore abide in you. Let what? The Son and the Father doing their work, being aware of their presence of work in our lives. That word let speaks to the idea of allowing that to remain in you so that you can continue. It's another idea of remaining or abiding. In biblical theology, this is identified as perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. No person who races a race will ever cross the finish line, let alone win the race, if they stop. They just jump off the track. I've seen this happen in track meets. I've seen this happen in other athletic arenas. People just stop. They're done. They're hanging up the shoes. They're hanging up the uniform. They're done. Guess what? In that arena, they're no longer members of that team. You can't be. The only way to become a member of that team is to agree to become and take on the responsibility and then to identify with that team and to perform as that team needs you to perform. And in the body of Christ, in the Christian family, and this is not exclusive to Baptist teaching, but Baptists have historically emphasized it heavily to simply make claim to be a Christian is not sufficient. to make a claim is not enough. I play third base for the Philadelphia Phillies. What do you think of that? How many of you believe that? Oh, but you said it. You're the pastor. Well, you know that I don't play for the Phillies, number one. I'm not jumping up and down today. You've never seen me wear a uniform. On Wednesday night games, I'm here. I'm not there. To simply make the claim. Well, what do you really mean? Well, that's a good question. What do you mean by you saying that you're a Christian? What do you mean when you say that you're a member of the Philadelphia Phillies baseball team? Well, I'm not really a member. I root for them. I'm a fan. Well, that's a whole lot different than being a member. And I find in our religiously saturated country, there are a lot of people who say that they're a Christian. And they're absent from church. They couldn't tell you what comes after the book of Mark in the New Testament. In fact, they may not even know what the first book of the Bible is, let alone be able to give you a clear example of what it means to be a Christian in the words of God, not in the words of man. So this idea of perseverance of the saints is addressing the claim to be a Christian, which is followed by the outworking of that grace of God, that gift of God through Jesus Christ, working in and through every individual who makes that claim for themselves. You say, well, what is that grace? How does that grace come? It comes by way of faith, believing, depending, trusting in the death, burial, resurrection, and return of Jesus Christ. I find that last one to really be absent in most people's talk who claim to be Christians. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he was buried and rose again. Well, wonderful. Do you believe he's coming again? Why would he do that? Well, because he said he was going to. He said he was coming again. And the people who wrote the hymns that we sang this morning also believe that Jesus is coming again. We believe it because the Bible says so. Well, where is that found? Well, you can turn to many places in the New Testament, especially, that really makes it clear. 1 Thessalonians, by example. There are places where Jesus was talking about his return. There are places where Paul is writing to churches, reminding them that Jesus is coming again. His return is soon. The disciples in particular all gave claim to the fact that Jesus had promised that the way he left was the same way he was coming. And he said, I'm coming back. I'm coming quickly. Christianity is based upon what God says and Jesus says and acting upon it and continuing in it. In fact, in verse 29, we see the idea of growing in righteousness, which is the expected result that God has for each of us who claim to be a Christian. God expects righteousness to be coming out of our lives, squeezed out of us sometimes, spoken from our mouths sometimes. But where does this protection really occur? Well, notice in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Remember, we saw this same phraseology in verse number 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Talking about the person of Jesus Christ, though our eyes have not seen it, their eyes have seen him, and now we're seeing and learning and hearing by being in that word of God, the scriptures. So the scripture is one of the protections against Antichrist. the scripture. Verse 26 is another verse that ties in with verse 24. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. They dangle the carrot. They put the lure on the end of the fishing line. They play the pipe and you follow along. They play the tunes. They play the things that they know will attract, and they carry you away. And scripture has to be our priority. It must be our priority. That is what John is teaching these first century believers. It's not a casual rendering of scripture. Oh, I believe the Bible. But it's committed to the scripture. A commitment is evidenced by studying the word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. They heard it, verse 24. It was read or written, and they've seen it. And so this idea of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, was known to them because it was spoken to them or it was written to them. So if the scriptures remain in them, that means that word of God lives in them. This is evidence of God's protection against Antichrist. Resisting the lies of the Antichrists. Letting the truth of the scriptures dominate and dictate in their lives. And that's where you see the expectation of the continuing in the faith, in the fellowshipping with God and with the Father and God the Son. The second thing that we have given to us here as John is writing to these believers is in verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Not just the scriptures, but our salvation is an evidence to us. Our salvation is a protection. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We'll see that later, I believe, in chapter 4. Not just claiming it. John is addressing your life is characterized by this salvation, by this deliverance from the bondage of the sin. The life that was once characterized by sinful thinking and sinful doing is now characterized by this salvation, which is through Christ. Resting in God's promise of eternal life. My future is secure. You know, I don't have to go to the mortuary and get my final details in order. My ultimate final details are already squared away with God, and it happened the day I trusted Christ as Savior. The same is true for you if you've trusted Him as Savior. You don't have to wonder where you're going when you close your eyes the final time. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. That should be a great resource as well as an encouragement to us. The resource of why would I meddle in something over here that's being taught by somebody who claims to be a prophet of God or a prophetess of God, which is the case of my sister's friend. Having seen a dream and you know, the Bible's important. We'll talk about the Bible, but here's several books you have to buy in order to understand our ministry and to be able to really continue on and do great things. All of a sudden, that's like saying, just close your Bible. You know, have it around, keep it handy, but it's these books right here that are important. No. All the years that I was involved in Christian education, the one thing that I taught my students is never let this book be on the bottom of every other textbook. If you've got to carry your books around and put them on the floor somewhere, this book should be on the top. And some of them look at you like you've got a third eye or a fourth ear. And I'd make it a little discussion at the beginning of the year, and I'd say, well, why would I say that this should not be in the bottom or even in the middle? Because I respect God. If I respect God, I respect His Word. I find so often when the car lines would come across and parents come and pick their kids up, Bible sitting on the floor. I'd have a an unholy conniption within my own soul. And so from time to time in parent-teacher fellowships, I would address the parents, and it wouldn't be the concentration of the reason why we gathered together, but I just say, by the way, we're trying to esteem God as the priority in our life. The number one important thing, and the way to do that is, how do we handle this book, this Bible? Do we put plants on it? Do we stick it under the couch, underneath a cushion? No. So how we handle this book, in my estimation, is how we handle God in the other areas of our lives. Careless or careful? And so when we think about our salvation, John is writing here to them, and he's saying, here's a promise that's been promised to us. It's this eternal life, this salvation. Don't allow other people to come in and deny whether or not you're truly saved. Don't allow yourself to deny your own salvation. We get pretty hard on ourselves when we do certain things, we say certain things, we think certain things, maybe we accidentally saw something. Oh, how can I be saved? This is just going on in my life. It hasn't stopped yet. And we can get really down on ourselves and begin to doubt what God has promised to do. The evidence generally is not that you haven't been saved, it's that you've not been in the Scripture. You've not been feeding on the Word. Your artillery to defend is broken. And then you get beat up and you get discouraged. And in some cases, you go to the ultimate, I can't show my face at church again. John says, no. Don't allow the devilish whispers to deny you of the salvation that's been promised to you by God. Don't allow false teachers to undermine you of your conviction about Jesus Christ. If they're trying to undermine your understanding of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, get out. Turn it off. Throw it away. Burn it. By hearing and believing that Jesus is the Christ and the Savior of the world, John's claim here is that you are a genuine Christian and you have the further protection of verse 27. Scripture, salvation, verse 27 is the Spirit. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth, remains, continues in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, he's not talking about pastors here. He's not talking about Sunday school teachers. He's not talking about Bible study teachers and leaders. What he's talking about in the context of false teachers is you don't need them telling you how to live your Christian life. You've got the Word of God, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of that word of life. In fact, as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. This is the Spirit of God. The evidence of true salvation is this anointing, the birth certificate, if you will. And He remains in the believer. Birth certificates these days are kind of funny pieces of paper. I'll give you an example. There was a time that my wife and I were looking to get our passports. We were going to travel out of the country. And mine was good. Hers not so much. Hers didn't have some kind of a validated imprint on it, even though it was issued by the state so many years ago. And so they had to send back and get that in. Recently, my mom, I won't say how old she is, but she's been carrying around her birth certificate for a pretty long time. She goes to get her driver's license, and it's not good enough. She's got to go send paperwork into New Jersey to get all that fixed so that she can get an official birth certificate after all these years. I probably will change in the next 10 years if we're still around. But you know, there is a birth certificate that never changes. And I say this reverently and respectfully with reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never changes because He's God. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. You address Him with the pronoun He. Since there's such great concern about pronouns these days. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, He is the evidence of true salvation. He remains in us. We notice here in this verse, He is the teacher. And He is the teacher who is teaching us to grow spiritually mature, which takes us back to those verses that we saw about a month ago about little children and young men and fathers. The different levels of spiritual development and growth. The immature need human teachers. They need the milk. In fact, Hebrews 5 verse 12 teaches us that for the time ye ought to be teachers, the writer of Hebrews says to these Jewish believers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, going back over the basics again, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Where they should be teaching and grounded in the meat, they're having to be taught again, feeding off of just milk again. The Spirit of God is there to teach us. We need to avail ourselves to this book. And when we avail ourselves to the Word of God, that's where the Spirit of God begins to teach. The fact that the Word of God is being opened and taught and read this morning, I stand here with great confidence that the Spirit of God is doing a work in you, giving you thoughts and considerations as I'm speaking and His Word is being read. The anointing is real. It's not counterfeit. It's not counterfeit. Somebody can argue that point, but you can argue as long as you want. The Holy Spirit is not counterfeit. He is real. Jesus said He was real. I've witnessed the genuineness of the Holy Spirit as I've opened the Word of God, as I've been taught from others and preached to by others. As I study for myself and prepare for you, I've sensed the Spirit of God touching buttons in my life and going, you need to pay attention to this. You need to obey this. You need to change here. You need to start this. You need to stop doing that. You need to change your thinking. The anointing is real. And to remain in the Scriptures is to remain in Christ. And to remain in His anointing is what John is teaching these believers. Fully relying upon His instruction and continuing to do that. Don't let the Word of God become a wearisome textbook. Make the Word of God what God has made it, a living book, alive in your heart, active to do and to teach and to exhort and to rebuke and to admonish you into spiritual maturity. As a result, according to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, John 15, 5 says the result of this will be fruit in your life, spiritual fruit. Well, what will that look like? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 teaches us what the fruit of the Spirit is. There'll be love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. They will begin to bear in your life. All of them. Well, God's only given me the gift of meekness or the gift of... No, this is consider it like a cluster of grapes. Don't think of it as your wife trying to, or your husband trying to give you... you need to eat more fruit and he gives you a grape or she gives you a grape. Usually when I get grapes, I'm tossed a cluster of them. You need to eat these. By the way, eat this apple too. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the inworking of God's Spirit in you. And the way that that happens is when the Word of God is being put in you. And out of it comes obedient fruit. Also, there will be answered prayer in John 15:15. Answered prayer. Have you been frustrated about your prayer life? Have you been concerned that nothing seems to be getting answered? There are a lot of dynamics that go into that, but it's a good thing to ask, Lord, am I letting the Spirit freely work in my life, or am I trying to frustrate something that shouldn't be frustrated? And there will be confidence at his appearing, and that's what we find in verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide, there it is again, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'll stop there for now. We find the word abide again. John has used it 10 times from verses 6 through 27. And John has used it 66 times of the 112 times that it's used in the New Testament. John is a fan of the word abide. And every pastor and every church member, every Christian should be wowed by this word abide. The word abide is not just an English word to fill in space. The word abide is the earmark of the privilege of belonging to the family of God. He starts it with Scripture. He continues it with salvation. He addresses it with the Spirit's working. And now, the second coming. Preparation for the second coming of Christ, or actually the return of Christ. There's a lingering. To remain, to reside, to continue means to linger with. Didn't want to get too fancy with the words here, but the idea carries the notion of sticking to it. I remember a time when I was told to do something. Excuse me. And I got myself all worked up. And I made up my mind that day. I was packing up my things and I was leaving home. I got my Boy Scout backpack. I filled it with clothes that I thought I needed. And I proudly walked down the steps with my backpack on my shoulder. And my mom says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm leaving." She goes, "Do you have any food?" "I don't need any." "Where are you going?" "I don't know." "What are you going to do?" "I don't know, but I'm leaving." I made it down to the end of the block, came back with my humble pie in hand, and realized in those few steps down to the end of the road, I was an idiot. Some would say I probably should have known that a lot sooner. But I began to think, food, where am I going? Where am I going to stay? I've got all that right here, and I'm leaving it. We don't think logically when certain things come. We just say, we're out of town. We're finished. And I had to come back. I tried to come back secretly. Didn't work. Eventually, I had to come down to the table for dinner. Eventually, I was going to have to face my father, who wasn't home, by the way. That tells you a lot of things right there and then. But you come back. You linger. You realize there's nothing better than being a part of God's family. you begin to think and you meditate, what am I saying I'm leaving? Leaving a God who gave himself for me to pay for sins I cannot pay for, give me a home I could not build, give me a relationship that is unlike any earthly relationship. I'm going to leave that? That's ridiculous. That's dumb. It's foolish. It's unwise. So in preparation for the return of Christ, there is an attitude and an action of lingering, abiding in Christ. And then there's also the looking for the appearance of Christ. Some of the lines and some of the hymns that we were singing today speak about looking. It could be today. It could be right now. Glad day, glad day. Is it the crowning day? Is it the time when I'm going to see my Savior face to face? He calls the church up unto himself. The dead in Christ are first, and then we which are alive will be caught up with him, and then to remain with him. Are we looking forward? Remember hearing an old Baptist preacher calling it, I'm looking not for the undertaker, but for the upper taker. Are we looking forward to that day? Where Christ will be manifest. Well, he'll come into view with his full character of holiness, purity, and righteousness. Christ is coming. He is coming. He is coming as sure as the sun will come up again tomorrow. His coming. It's a fact. It's not fiction. The time is not known, but he is coming. This struggle in the Christian life will one day be a thing of the past. And we'll have that eternal heavenly fellowship where it's just going on all the time. And we get to know him for who he is in his fullness. Languishing shame. That's what John says. Says we don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. This lamenting the thought of Christ coming, and I'm not ready. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm caught off guard. That's going to be a day of shame. I remember as a young person not wanting the Lord to come on a certain day because I really wanted to do something. I remember when Karen and I were engaged, a very wise man came up to me in the church. I was a summer intern, and he knew that I was talking about Karen a lot, and people were asking me about Karen, and so I was having these conversations, and then somebody in their, you know, with her bag of ice, goes, what if Jesus came before you got married? I wanted to tell him, shut up, but I didn't. They're all laughing. I'm thinking about that. Would the Lord come back before I got an opportunity to marry Karen? Well, he didn't. Glad I have had that experience and opportunity. But somewhere along the way, he's going to come and disrupt somebody's wedding. And then I think about funerals. Can you imagine standing at a funeral of a believer? And the person conducting the graveside service, people gathered around under that little tent there, and the pastor goes over that 1 Corinthians 15 passage that I use a lot at a graveside service. Just as he's getting ready to say something, psh, psh, they're up first. They're the dead in Christ. They're up. Next thing we know, we're looking at their feet. We're up behind them. You talk about a glorious funeral service. It won't get any better than that. Or a wedding where the bride's walking down and there's that groom, that husband-to-be, getting ready to see her come down. And just as she makes her way to him, the heavenly bridegroom comes and everybody's caught up together in the clouds. That day is coming. And the way in which it's written in Scripture, it is written in the way that he is already on his way. He is already on his way. Jesus is on the way. He's not sitting up there and saying, okay, Father, just tell me when it is. Just tell me when it is. I'll keep intercessing for him. You just tell me when it is. No, the picture is that he is on his way. There's no more building that needs to be done up there. If God can speak the universe into existence, don't you think the heavenly mansions were already built? They're ready. He's coming. Why would we want to entertain the things of this world and be caught off guard and thereby become ashamed at his coming? We need to live righteously. You know, this idea of living righteously, this is where John sort of puts the bookend to this. If you know that he is righteous, that's Jesus Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, this doesn't mean feeding the poor, giving money to the needy, providing medical help. That's not what this is talking about. Those are good deeds. They're not righteous deeds. Righteousness is backed through the power of Jesus Christ in one person's life. And again, it's evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, so forth. So when he's writing here, if ye know that he is righteous, it could really be written, since you know this. You also know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Don't let the false teachers get a grip on you. Don't entertain them. Don't let them entertain you. Don't listen to them. When Joel Osteen comes on, turn him off. He's a false teacher. He's a false teacher. I remember hearing husband and wife talking about a religious conversation in church after the service. And they're in their 70s at this time. And he's telling one of the deacons in the church that, you know, Saturday night, you know, he was just flipping through the channels and caught Joel Osteen saying something. He thought he'd just sit there and listen to it. And then he goes, all of a sudden my wife comes, turn it off! Turn it off! As if there was a fire in the house. And rightfully so. The notion that all you can do is just ask Jesus into your heart and never give any evidence or any concern about your sin and repent of it and not return to it is a false gospel. We're to live righteously, understand and believe that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are righteous. God is called righteous in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. He's righteous. He's our advocate, 1 John 2:1. He's the righteous one. We need to undertake and practice righteous deeds. What are righteous deeds? If you're truly born again, have you been biblically baptized? Are you a member of a local church? Are you faithful in your attendance? Are you serving the Lord? Are you witnessing to others? These are the elementary examples of righteous living. Now, we can get caught up being busy without being obedient to the Lord. What I mean by that is we can read the Bible, read all 10 commandments, and just keep going. I read my Bible today. But when the rubber hits the road of the Christian experience, it's what do we do with what we've read? I need to honor the Lord. And go down the list. Have no other gods before us. Not to make unto ourselves any graven image. Not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, either by word or by practice. Honor thy father, thy mother. Not bear false witness, not covet, etc. They're just 10 of those examples. John substitutes here righteous and righteousness for walking in the light that he addressed in chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We find here in chapter 2, John's saying it a different way. And this is the way John writes. He gives you one level, then he builds on another level a little bit later. And then he'll build another layer on top of it. And that's what we're discovering here as we go through 1 John. This idea of righteousness is identified by light walking. Light, the light, fellowship. Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew? Let your light so shine before men. That's a literal light. That's a figurative light that represents righteous living. Living that's different than the righteousness of Pharisees. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Two totally different things, but can be easily misunderstood in a religious world in which we live. The Christian life is a life of doing, not simply talking. Remember the words of Jesus, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The words are not sufficient, it's what comes from the heart. Everyone that doeth righteousness, walks in the light, acts according to biblical truth, is born of him. It's a good thing to take that and to survey and do some introspection in our own heart. But really what that was, primarily was, listen, if you're confused by Antichrist and you're not sure what these Antichrist type of things might be, listen to what they say about God and his word. Listen to what they teach about Jesus and his word and salvation. Listen and be ready to turn on the fire hydrant and get it out. Shut it off, kick it off, burn it up, cut it out, whatever needs to happen. So with this, I'm going to come back to verses 1 through 3 next time. But with this, I want to ask a couple of questions this morning as we close. What are you doing today? What have you done this week that would reflect righteousness in the eyes of God? Not in the eyes of me, in the eyes of God. Have you been born again, biblically? Are you a part of the family of God? Are you enjoying that privilege? Have you been biblically baptized as a testimony of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? The baptism isn't what saves you. The baptism is evidence of what's already taken place through the power of Christ. Are you a member of this local New Testament church? Are you serving the Lord? I know when a pastor asks that, all kinds of things come to mind. All kinds of things came to my mind this week as I was putting this together. Service is not just getting down on your hands and knees and cleaning dirty bathrooms, though we appreciate those who do that. Service for the Lord can be a number of things. Everything from walking around the property and picking up trash to greeting somebody. It doesn't all have to be up here on the platform. Unless God's given you a talent, you want to use it for him. But I find that most people are willing to let this part of serving the Lord kind of go to somebody else. But if you're in and you're a member, we're expected to serve. A righteous believer is a healthy believer, and a healthy believer makes up a healthy church. We know that for good health, diet and exercise and rest are what's needed. No different for a church. Diet and exercise are critical. What we take in with the word, what we exercise with our gifts. Are you sharing the good news of Christ with others? You know, one of the precious things that we get to do as part of the body of Christ is to share about the good news of our God's love and salvation and forgiveness. because there's a lot of people out there that are having trouble with this idea of forgiveness in their own lives, in their own hearts, whether they're the receivers of unforgiveness or whether they are the ones not extending forgiveness. A Christian just doesn't believe the truth. They practice it. Biblical Christianity is not passive, it's active. It's about participation, not spectating. A lot of people in those stands yesterday watching that Phillies game, but there were only 9 players on the ball field playing. Spectators make a lot of noise. They don't do one thing to get a player around the bases and win the game. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts this morning as we close this service in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the preciousness of being included into your family. If there be one here today who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, and they're not a part of the family of God, Lord, I pray that you would do that work of conviction and convincing in their hearts today. Give them that understanding of who Jesus is, the Son of God, who gave himself for us on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin. And he rose again the third day, conquering sin and death and hell for us. Father, I pray that you would help us as we reflect on the message and on our own lives. Jesus is coming again. Are we lingering in the faith, or are we languishing over the fact that Jesus is coming and we really don't want that to happen right now? We're not ready. Lord, today I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit of God has been teaching as I've been preaching. Whatever that thought is, whatever that burden has become, whatever that deep need is, I pray, Father, that you would work that in them and grow them in this so that they might be who they ought to be and look forward to the day with great confidence when Jesus calls them home or comes for his bride, the church. With heads bowed still and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the pianist to play Jesus Paid It All. Just give you some time to pray and let the Holy Spirit use these final moments of our service. Ask that you would help me. So easy to put together a message like this and labor through it, then to realize, Lord, that there are things that you're wanting to teach me as much as you want to teach this sweet congregation of this church. I pray, Father, that you would grow all of us in your grace as we enter into the knowledge of your word. May it activate itself in our lives as we exercise ourselves unto godliness and righteousness. Pray that you'd help each one of us to take our next step of obedience, whether it's baptism after salvation, whether it's church membership, whether it's serving in a role, or even handing out a tract or witnessing to someone verbally. Lord, these are just the beginning opportunities that we know of from your word, and we know that there are many more that can be done in unusual ways. But above all, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith in Christ. Use us for your glory. When the temptation to listen to unsavory, false teaching, I pray, Lord, that you just bother our hearts. Help us to identify the falsehood And Lord, help us not to propagate it. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Encourage us, we pray. Thank you for the promise of our salvation and for the promise that Jesus is coming again. Maybe today our Lord will come for us. And I pray that we would look forward to that with humble, happy hearts.